Dear children of God, part of the flock of God. This morning we meditate on our first lesson from Numbers chapter 27. I was standing on ground that Moses only got to see from a distance. The thought never really occurred to me at the time, but just over a year ago, I was standing out at our archaeological dig site in the Promised Land, the land that Moses only got to see from a distance. I was standing there on a hill somewhere out near ancient Jericho, and I realized as I was looking at maps in preparation for today that if I had been standing on that hill 3,500 years before, on a super clear day, maybe Moses, standing way, way off in the distance, way back in the fog in those mountains across the Jordan, standing on top of Mount Nebo, maybe he would have been able to see me jumping up and down, waving my hands at him crazily. We're out there for a week in the blazing sun, digging up pots and broken pieces of pottery that we hoped might be trash from the Israelites from ages gone by. As you look at that land, you might think, well, that doesn't exactly look like it's flowing with milk and honey. But this land is packed with biblical significance because this is the promised land. This is the land that 4,000 years ago God promised to give to the father of his people, Abraham. And then he repeated that promise to Isaac and again to Jacob. Then it seemed like maybe the promise got forgotten about for a while because Jacob and his 12 sons went down to live in the land of Egypt. During that whole Joseph story where Joseph rose to power over all of Egypt, second in command. It seemed like the promise had maybe gotten forgotten about because all of a sudden Jacob and his 12 sons grew and grew, but eventually they became slaves, oppressed in the land of Egypt. But God had not forgotten about his promise. It was all part of the plan. So one day, God appears in a burning bush to a man named Moses, who is out shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law. And God calls this man named Moses to take up the staff and to be the shepherd of his people, the one who would lead them out of Egypt and lead them on their way to the promised land. So at God's command, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." And God says, well, here's 10 plagues that you can think over while you're making that decision again. So Pharaoh finally lets the people go. Get out of here. I'm sick of you. And then he tries to double cross them as he tracks them down at the Red Sea. Now the people are trapped. What are they going to do? At God's command, Moses raises up the staff and parts the waters of the Red Sea and brings his flock through that sea on dry ground. When they're all through the sea safely, he sends those waters crashing back down on the Egyptian army to destroy them for good. Moses got to bring the people out of Egypt, bring them through the Red Sea, and now they were off on their way to the Promised Land. You remember the story. They grumble, they grumble, they grumble all the time. Why did you bring us out of the land of Egypt to die? They grumble and grumble and grumble. And Moses leads the flock tenderly on their way to the promised land. After a short time, they come to the promised land for the first time, to the edge of it. And God says, "I will give you this land. You can take it. I will give the peoples that own it now over to you." So the Israelites send out spies to see what the land looks like. And the spies come back and they say, "Oh, these people are too big. There's no way that we can take this land." They were afraid, all except for two men named Caleb and Joshua. So God says, "Well, have it your way. here's 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness for you to think that over. Here are the people that had witnessed God displaying the most miraculous wonders the earth has probably ever seen in the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. They were afraid that God would not give them the victory over their enemies in the promised land. So after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, finally the people come back to the verge of the promised land. And why did I give you this whole history lesson? Because this is where we pick up in the oh-so-well-known book of Numbers, chapter 27. You heard before how it began. God told Moses to go up a mountain. The Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Then God reminds Moses of why he is not going to get to enter the promised land after so long. It was a consequence for his actions. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you, talking about Moses and Aaron, disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. It was just one of those many times that the people were grumbling and complaining and quarreling with Moses and Aaron. They had come to a spot where they didn't have any water, and they complained, why did you bring us out here to die? There's nothing to drink. God had given specific instructions to Moses, his shepherd, on how to bring his flock to water. He told them, take the staff, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. Take the staff, speak to the rock, it will pour out water. But after so many years, the patience of Moses had grown thin. He had had it with the people. So on this occasion, he took up the staff and he made his ministry about himself. He stuck it to the people. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. The community and their livestock drank. Well, they got to drink after all. Maybe it really didn't matter. In any case, it seemed like such a small blip on the service record of a man, a shepherd who had led his people for over 40 years. But the fact was this. Moses had disobeyed God's specific instructions. He had taken the glory of giving water to the people for himself instead of giving that glory to God, and he had taken God's gracious act of providing for his flock, and he used it as an opportunity to smash those ungrateful rebels over the head with it. Maybe it seemed like such a small blip, but the consequence was firm and stern. God said, you will not bring this community into the land that I have given them. You will not bring this community into the promised land after so long. You can imagine what you might have felt like that decision came down against you. You can imagine what the 5-year-old inside of you might have thought. This is so unfair. Are you kidding me, God? After 40 years, they were the ones that were blaming. They were complaining. They pushed me to it. So I got mad. You're really going to cut me out of the promised land? But by God's grace, Moses had learned the lesson that God was teaching him exceptionally well, and it's a lesson for every called worker in Christ. The lesson is this. The privilege of ministry, of pastoring the people, is truly a privilege, and it comes out of God's compassion for his flock. It's not about any shepherd or their ego. The privilege that God gives to his shepherds to serve is on behalf of the flock for their good. It is truly a privilege. And Moses learned this lesson by God's grace exceptionally well. You can see it by the way that he accepts God's decision when God reminds him of it once again, when he tells him to go up the mountain, look at the promised land, and then he's going to die. Moses doesn't complain about getting gypped out of the promised land. Moses is the one who actually asks God. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. As Moses realized it was time for his leadership to come to the end, he wasn't bitter at God. He realized it was his privilege to serve, and he was only concerned for his flock going forward so that they would not be like sheep without a shepherd. While I was standing on that hill in the promised land that I showed you before, I got to witness this exact picture carried out right before my eyes. See, while we were digging just a little ways down the hillside, there was a flock of sheep or goats. I was never really sure which one it was. But this flock of sheep and goats, they got more and more interesting as the days got hotter and hotter and the sun was beating down on us and the digging started to get a little bit boring. And there was these two little shepherd boys with this flock. One of them about 8 years old and the other even less, probably only about 5 years old. And they were the shepherds for this flock. They were in charge of the whole thing, leading this flock around the rocky hillside. Gradually, they started to get closer and closer. They got a little bit more interested in what us silly Americans were doing, digging up on that hill. And pretty soon, they became like our celebrities. All we wanted to do was talk to the little shepherd boys. And pretty soon, we were doing such a good job of distracting them that they started digging with us. And pretty soon, they forgot about their flock. One sheep was going this way, one was going that way. They were scattering all across the hillside. And finally, we didn't want them to get in trouble with their dad. So we said, "Look, your sheep are getting away." So the little shepherd boys had to go running after them, gathering them back together. But I got to see the lesson. Thankfully, there were no lions or bears that were lurking around our dig site at the time. Maybe you remember a man named King David, the shepherd boy who slayed Goliath. He went into that battle knowing that God had helped him kill a lion or a bear or two in the promised land of Israel. So if a bear or a lion did show up, one of those straying sheep would have been dead meat, off on their own, away from the shepherd. The flock needs a shepherd to lead them, to guide them, to keep them safe, to protect them from the dangers all around. And God had given an amazingly faithful shepherd to lead his people in Moses, the one who had brought them out of Egypt, and he was not going to leave his people helpless and wandering now. So God appointed for his flock a new shepherd, a man named Joshua, to shepherd the sheep to the promised land at last. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him." Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. What a tough act to follow it would have been to be the guy in line behind Moses. Makes me think of a certain situation we had about a decade ago in Wisconsin when it was getting time for one quarterback to hand over the reins to another. If you remember, that transition between Brett Favre and Aaron Rodgers did not go so well. But with God's people, God is concerned about his flock and he doesn't want the flock to suffer. And so he provides a smooth transition between his leaders, between Moses and Joshua. He tells Moses to take Joshua and give him authority. And Moses did exactly that. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. God had given his people a new leader with authority. And what a gracious gift of God that really is. You heard me right. Authority given to a shepherd to lead the people is a gracious gift from God. Just imagine if everybody had to duke it out on their own. What we're going to do? Well, I'm going to do this. No, we're going to do that. Be like 12-year-old kids fighting in the sandlot about how to get a baseball back. Authority given to a shepherd to lead the flock is a gift from God. And God had given this authority and this privilege to Joshua to lead his people to the promised land at last. He had given a shepherd to lead them in. And God has been doing this ever since. You saw in our gospel lesson how Jesus saw people that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He went all around preaching to them the good news of the kingdom, and then he appointed his disciples to now be the apostles who would go out healing diseases, who would go out with authority to the lost sheep of Israel. And you saw Jesus become the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his flock so that not one of them would be lost, so that his flock would be restored. Jesus, the Lord of the church and that great shepherd of the sheep, has been giving gifts to his church ever since. He has given called workers, pastors, and ministers to lead the flock because there's all kinds of places for sheep to get lost on the way. They can wind up tattered and torn by thistles and thorns. They face predators and dangers and disease all around. God gives his people shepherds to lead the flock. Just down the road today at Emmanuel Greenville, they're installing a new shepherd to lead the flock. They're doing it in the same way that Joshua was installed 3,500 years ago, by the laying on of hands. Maybe you remember this ceremony just a year ago when I was installed, or 2 years ago when Pastor Wardell was installed. You remember back a few years before that, Pastor Schreiner and Pastor Selno. If you've been around even a few years longer than that, maybe you remember the installation of Pastor Zenk and Pastor Rosh. And just over the next few weeks, God is sending out his next flock of shepherds. He's sending out the graduating class of the seminary to become the leaders of the flock all over the country so that God's people have a shepherd. Pray for those shepherds. Pray for your shepherds here at Mount Olive as we pray for you. And ask the Lord of the harvest to give more shepherds so that no one of God's people will be like sheep without a shepherd. Because this relationship between a shepherd and sheep, a shepherd to lead tenderly and to care for the flock, and the flock to listen to the shepherd's voice and go in and out as he leads. This is the relationship that God has designed to bring his people home to the promised land at last, just as he brought Moses home to heaven. This is the relationship, a shepherd to lead the sheep home to the promised land, to the good shepherd's arms forever. Amen.